I think this thing is on now. We're going to be back in the book of 1 Peter, so you can go ahead and turn there as kind of we get a running start this morning. I was like overjoyed in worship for a couple different reasons. One of the songs kind of spoke to a little bit of the topic we're going to look at today around hope. So as we were singing In Christ Alone, I was kind of getting a little emotional just thinking about everything I've kind of thought about through the text here, and then combining that with the music that we were singing and the truths that we were singing, it was quite impactful for myself. So don't be surprised if I force you to sing In Christ Alone at the end of our study today. But not really, Jeffrey. I won't do that. So we'll be back in 1 Peter. The other piece that I was really encouraged about was what Chris said around the importance of hermeneutics. The importance of hermeneutics and the fact that we should all be diligent workers, being approved, like working hard to understand what does the scriptures have to say to us. And so I wanted to commend to you guys two resources when it comes to having a good hermeneutic, how to interpret the Bible accurately. One is if you can make it this weekend, I think he offered it up. If you can come and join some of that time if you can. You can look at the schedule, see what some of those sessions will look like. But really, come learn how to interpret the scriptures really, really well. The other resource that I want to commend to you is a guy named Joel James has a great resource online. It's a free PDF called Expository Studying, and it really helps you walk through different parts of speech, how to do outlines, how to do probably everything that Chris and whoever's teaching this weekend will talk about. So I want to commend those two resources to you. The reason why I say it's so important is if you look at some of my notes, they're all highlighted and colored and all that good stuff, right? So all I'm trying to do is understand the grammatical structure of the text so we can understand the actual meaning. So nouns, verbs, pronouns, adjectives, adverbs, appositions, prepositions, participles, infinitives, all those things become really, really important to the text, and it really gives life to the text as well. So if you can, look up those two resources, so the book by Joel James, and then also, if you can, attend this weekend. Come listen to some of those sections. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we will be this morning. We're going to be in the section from about verse 13 to almost about verse 17. So I'll read the section that we'll be in this morning. Actually, verse 19. We won't cover all of that this morning. But Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Let me pray for us before we hop into this text. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've given to us everything for life and godliness. Father, as we come to look at this topic around how we as believers should respond in the midst of struggles and trials and persecutions and sufferings, Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would use this as a time to convict us of areas of in our lives where we do not conform to what you've commanded us to, Lord. That you would use this as a time for us to be able to confess those things. Use this as a time for us, for you to just renew our minds by your truth. So, Father, I pray that you would get much glory right now as we study your word. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I showed you all my little colored things here, right? And I pointed all that out just because there's three specific verbs contained in this passage that we're going to look at, all right? So in hermeneutics, you're basically trying to figure out what are the verbs. The verbs are going to tell you the action. It's going to give you the direction. Here, it's going to give us imperatives, right? So if you look at the text we're going to look at today, there's actually four imperatives or four commands in this entire section. Because they're specific commands, we're not going to look at all four today. We're probably going to get to one and have some time to sort of just flesh it out a little bit. And then as we go over the next couple weeks, maybe we'll hit off on a couple more. So today, we're going to look at one of the four imperatives that we see in this larger section. Just for your own notes, the four imperatives for the believers struggling or living under persecution or some type of suffering, the four imperatives that we'll see is actually one is have an eternal perspective. So have an eternal perspective. Another one is conform your life towards Christ's likeness. So you pick that up in that section where he says, be holy as I am holy. A third imperative is focus on your holiness. And then the fourth imperative is around act in a manner worthy of the gospel. Today, we're only going to tackle the section around having an eternal perspective. And it's so apropos for you guys. So as you're starting out life, right? So some of you guys just graduated from high school. Some of you guys are in the midst of your college career. Like, you probably have a perspective right now of life's just beginning, all right? Life's just beginning. But as we go through the study, hopefully Scripture will shock you that you don't know when's life's going to end, all right? So no one knows the day nor the hour. So we're going to focus in on this text this morning as just a reminder sort of all of the struggles, persecutions, sufferings that Peter addresses just in this book alone. You can be reminded by a couple different sections that we even find in 1 Peter that he addresses specifically. Things around battling with the flesh, battling with the sin that comes up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. You've got living in the world amongst Gentiles. Any of you guys have to do that? Maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe even at home in certain situations, right? So you've got those sufferings, those persecutions that will come that way. You've got human institutions like governments. We've got evil governments. We have some slightly good governments, right? But you've got to deal with those things. That comes up in 1 Peter chapter 2. Employment, we've talked about a little bit. So those issues where you may have a fantastic boss that you report into, or you've got to report into this horrible, horrible assistant manager who's the same age as you, who doesn't know anything, right? But you still got to submit to that governing authority that God has placed in your life. You've got relationships, whether that be marriage relationships, whether that be family or friends. Those can be part struggles and sometimes cause some sufferings in your life. You've got suffering for righteousness' sake. That's brought up in 1 Peter chapter 3. And then just suffering as a Christian in general. Right? So you'll see this as we get later in the book. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where he just starts to really hone in on just suffering as a Christian. And as we all know, you guys may not be going through any or all of that, right? You may not be battling with siblings or parents or some government institution or some employment, right? Life may be fantastic for you right now, but Scripture says all who desire to live godly will be what? Will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. So it's a harsh reality that we have to think about, we have to deal with even right now, because if you desire to live a godly life, at some point you are going to be persecuted. At some point you are going to face some struggles. So this is a great text for us to study. Like I said this morning, we're just going to look at this first imperative around have an eternal perspective. Have an eternal perspective. But before we get there, Nathan kind of stole my thunder last week. So Peter starts out this section with the word therefore, all right? And so anytime we come to that word therefore in the text, we should always ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore, right? Josh knew exactly what I was going to say. So what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore always points backwards before we go forward in the text. So let's just be reminded of some of the things that we've already seen in 1 Peter to get a running start. He sort of gives a little theology up front, and then he's going to give a lot of practical application based on this theology. So what we've seen already is some things about the past, some things about the present, and some future realities all Christians experience because of the realities of the gospel. The first thing we saw was back in verse number three, we saw that God has caused us to be born again. If you are in Christ, God has caused you to be born again. and you have an inheritance, is how he described it. He called it a living hope. I love that phrase, a living hope. It's not a dead hope, but it's a living hope. We looked at some of the features of that living hope or that inheritance, the fact that it's unfading, it's undefiled, it's imperishable, the fact that it's protected and guarded for you by God. So we saw that. We saw that we are in present time going through trials to result in praise when Christ returns. So you can find that in the previous sections. And then also, we saw that the glorious good news of the Messiah that the prophets wrote about was actually for our benefit, right? So we saw that they looked and they inquired and they sought in the scriptures to try to figure out what time is the Messiah coming? When is all of this happening? And it was all found out that they were actually not serving themselves, but they were actually serving us. So some glorious things there. So that's what the therefore was there for. It is really there to point us back to the realities we learn and to push us forward to the commandments we're now going to see. So let's dive a little bit into this. This first imperative for those in times of suffering, for those in times of persecution or some type of trial or tribulation, is to set your hope on what is to come. In verse 13, Peter says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully." Some translations would say completely. Some translations would say perfectly. "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And there's a lot to unpack there. So we're going to actually take our time just looking at that one section in and of itself. So that's the only sort of imperative and command that we're going to look at this morning, is setting your hope fully on the grace to come. In this main clause, okay, so that's another one of our grammatical terms, right? So clause has a subject, has a verb, right? So it has a subject, a verb. The subject here is you specifically. So Peter is talking to believers. He is talking to those who are professing believers in Christ. Here specifically in his audience here, he was talking to all those churches that were dispersed. But for us today, he's talking to you specifically. The verb that he uses here is setting your hope, right? This word set is what we can't skip over here. And really, set is, I mean, it is what it is. It's not that hard to explain setting or fixing your hope on something, right? It's an ironclad sort of perspective. It's rock solid. You're not going to be shifted in any direction or any way. He is going to tell us where to specifically set sort of this hope, but it's basically a rock, ironclad, sort of steadfast, unmovable situation. So that's the direct commandment here is set your hope. Set your hope. And then we get three descriptive sort of verbal sort of terms that's going to help us understand how do you actually do that, right? So it's great for us to get commandments in scripture, but it's also great for us to actually get an understanding of what does this look like? Like, what am I supposed to do? I have no clue. You just came up to me off the street and you told me, set your hope. I'm like, great, I'll try that, right? But fortunately, Peter and the Holy Spirit, really through Peter, gives us some descriptions on what does this look like in the believer's life, okay? Not only is he going to give us sort of three descriptions of how we are to set or fix our hope, but he's also going to give us the direction or what we should be aiming at or what we should be looking towards. So those three descriptions that we're going to look at are actually two of them are participles. One is just sort of a descriptive sort of adjective. So participles are words that end in ing. So we're going back to high school. This is all the stuff you want to pick up this weekend. So participles are not the main verbs, but it does help modify what it looks like to actually set your hope. So we've got two participles specifically. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about preparation, and we'll talk about being sober-minded as well. The three, I've sort of summarized it in this sense as far as the descriptions that Peter's going to use as far as how to actually set your hope. He's going to talk about with preparation, he's going to talk about with the right perspective. And I couldn't figure out another P word to have my alliteration work, but he's going to talk about with intensity, right? So this is with preparation, with perspective, and with intensity is how you can set your hope on what's to come. So as far as the preparation goes, again, in verse 3, he says, preparing your minds for action. Preparing your minds for action. I don't know what the smiles are for back there. I'll ask later. Okay. So he says, preparing your mind for actions. And really, you look at it, it's a verbal sort of term, right? So this is an action word that you should be doing. And some of the biblical uses here for preparing or to prepare or get prepared, it goes back to these references around girding up, right? Girding up. A metaphor for be prepared is this metaphor that is actually derived from the practice of Oriental customs when they had these long flowing robes. And in order to be unimpeded in their movements or in battle or if they were having to go on a long journey or something like that, they would actually gird up those long flowing robes, right? So you don't want to be out in battle chasing somebody down and trip over your robe, right? Like, you don't want to be in that situation. So they would prepare themselves for action. So that's kind of the word that we have here is that type of preparation, is taking some steps beforehand to make sure you can be successful. So taking some time to prepare yourself. And then he uses this critical phrase to help us understand exactly what we're supposed to be preparing. We're not supposed to be preparing our homes. We're not supposed to be preparing our bank accounts. We're not supposed to be preparing any of that stuff. We're supposed to be preparing your minds, he says specifically. If you spend any mornings with me, at some point we're going to talk about the mind, right? And Andrew's laughing because we've probably talked about the mind. There's many, many texts in Scripture that talks about we need to be renewing our mind. We need to have a changed mind. We could go to Ephesians 4. We can look at it. The put off, right? So there's a put off and put on scenario. We all know the put offs and put ons. But the middle portion there is always this renewing your mind, right? So you put off, you renew your mind with the truth that we found in God's word, and then you can put on. Same thing you see in like Romans 12, where he says, do not be transformed, but be conformed. How do you be conformed? You're conformed by the renewal of your mind. So this mind piece here speaks directly to what we are preparing. This is what we need to be preparing. He doesn't say a lot of options here. Like I said, it's not about being a doomsday prepper. This is not about you going to dig a bunker in the ground and go, I got to get prepared, right? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. Not that there's anything wrong with being a doomsday prepper, if you are. So we are called here to focus where it matters the most. We're called to focus where it matters the most, and that's in your mind. And the biblical use of this word mind has a couple different biblical usages. One is the mind as a faculty of understanding, feeling, and desire, right? It's the faculty of understanding, feeling, and desire. It can be just in general your understanding, so what you know about something. The mind, the spirit, it could be your way of thinking or your way of feeling about a different subject or topic. And then another biblical usage, it could just be your thoughts, either good or bad, right? Good or bad. I just take it as a whole here, right? If you just sum all of that stuff, he says, take your thoughts, feelings, emotions, how you think, the way you think, the way you process, and you need to prepare those things. You need to be proactive in preparing those things with the right thoughts, the right motivations, the right ideas, the right, I forgot any other rights, but you understand what I'm trying to understand, right? Gird up your mind. Gird up your mind. We're going to talk a little bit later on how you do that, but I'll give you a little hint on how you do it. And I think we all know how we do this, right? As you let the word of God dwell in you richly. Right, what Colossians would say, right? So be filled with the Spirit, and how is that done? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. This is why James keeps pounding into you guys the importance of a good local church, right? That's where you're taught the Word, hopefully faithfully from the pulpit if you're at a good solid church. That's where you'll learn how to do some of the grammatical stuff we're talking about this weekend. You have to dig into the Word in order to prepare your mind. So, also, he also says not only prepare your minds, but he says prepare your minds for action, right? So, this denotes sort of the readiness that we should all demonstrate. And it really harkens back to, think back to Exodus chapter 12. Let's just turn there right now, and we'll look at a passage. Exodus chapter 12. So thinking about this sort of the preparation that goes into it, this is the section where the Israelites they're coming out of Egypt, right? And they're basically told to be prepared. Specifically in verse 11, you'll get the idea here in this one main verse. It says, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So if you recall, the Lord instituted the Passover. But God's basically saying you need to be ready. You need to be ready for action. You need to be ready to get up and go. And that's the same sort of emphasis, same sort of thrust that Peter is telling us. In the midst of suffering, trials, tribulations, hardships, difficulties, you need to be proactively preparing your mind, right? Preparing your mind for action, to do something. So he says here, before the trials and tribulations come, you should be proactively preparing and informing your understanding, preparing your feelings, preparing your desires, your whole thought life to set your hope, your confidence on what is to come eternally. And we'll look at what is to come eternally. This just reminds me of Colossians 3:2, where it says, "Set your mind on the things above." Set your mind on the things above, not on what's earth. Set your mind on things above, right? That does not mean you don't need to go get a job, right? It does not mean you don't need to be a good husband. It does not mean you don't need to be a good wife, right? But you do need to be having your mind on eternal matters, not always focus on these temporal things that sort of can occupy our thought life. So that was the first description on how to actually set your hope. Second description here is to have a right perspective. So the first description was around preparedness or being prepared. The second description here is around having the right perspective. So in verse 3, we pick up on another participle here in the text. So back in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 13, Peter says, not only preparing your minds for action, but he also says, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the second one we get here as far as describing how to actually set your hope. This is talking about your perspective. So he wants us to have the right perspective. And this is actually a state of being verb. So he wants you to be something here, right? So not only prepare your mind, but he wants you to actually be something, be characterized as something here. So he says this is a state of being. This should describe you under circumstances of sufferings, trials, tribulations, hardships, difficulties, whether it's a good marriage, bad marriage, whether you're under a great government institute, whether you're under a horrible government institute, whether you're having to submit to a wonderful boss at Chick-fil-A or you've got the horrible boss at Chick-fil-A. It doesn't matter, right? This is how we should be considered under those trials, tribulations, sufferings, persecutions. He says sober-minded, right? So be sober-minded. So some of the outlines or biblical uses for sober-mindedness in the Bible, it says to be sober. I hate that when I use a definition to define something, the same word. So to be sober, and really it's about to be calm, to be collected, to have a collected spirit. It's to be temperate, to be dispassionate or circumspect. That's really what sober-mindedness is, right? If I had to put it in my own layman's terms, you just need to be calm, cool, and collected, right? Just be known as people who are calm, cool, and collected in the midst of whatever trial, tribulation, persecution is happening, because you have your hope set on something totally different, right? So you should not have your hope set on this person at Chick-fil-A, whether they're nice or not, nice to you or not, right? You shouldn't have your hope set on the U.S. government. Please don't have your hope set on the U.S. government, right? I'm thankful that we live in a country where we live, but please don't put your hope there. So that's the reason why we can be cool, calm, and collected in the midst of everything going haywire around us. So that's a little bit of the biblical usage of that word, sober-mindedness. Peter is actually really in love with this thought and idea around being sober-minded. He actually uses this in two other sections in this letter to these churches and to us. In 1 Peter 4:7, you can actually turn there real quick. 1 Peter 4:7. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-control," and there's our word again, "and be sober-minded." So again, another state of being, right? You should be characterized as cool, calm, and collected, even when everything, when the end is at hand. He says, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You can look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 as well. The same thing here, the same word. He just starts out right out of the gate. This sort of same state of being verb. Be sober-minded. There's no choice. There's no option, right? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I love that text. That's actually a really special text to me. I actually read that one day when I was in Haiti. And I was like, how cool am I sitting somewhere outside of my normal little country or whatever and reading a text that's talking about your brotherhood around the world going through the same sufferings as you are. Absolutely crazy, but had to throw that in there. So anyway, so Peter is in love with this thought and idea, as we should be in love with this thought and idea, of being cool, calm, and collected in the midst of whatever is happening around you, right? So life may be just spiraling out of control, okay? Maybe spiraling out of control. Government could be coming after you, but cool, calm, and collected, a little fearful at the same time, I gotta admit, right? So it's nice to say, stand up here and say, this is how you should be. But this is the attitude that we should adopt in the midst of whatever's going on in life. As I was thinking about it, turn to Titus chapter 2. I was thinking about, like, what causes this sober-mindedness in the believer? So what causes this sober-mindedness in the believer? And this text was kind of just sticking out in my mind as I was thinking about what actually causes this sober-mindedness. So this is Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Some of you guys have already memorized this text, but here Paul says, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Is that not part of being sober-minded, right? "So waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." There the emphasis being on the grace of God appeared, right? Not only for your salvation. So I love Chris has talked about this recently, but the fact that grace empowers us to do things, right? It's not only just from a salvation standpoint, you've been, by grace you have been saved, but it also empowers you to do certain things. So this is what actually causes believers to be sober-minded, is the grace empowerment faith. So you see here, so grace for salvation, but also training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to help us live these self-controlled, I'll insert, sober-minded lives. So that's what actually causes us to be sober-minded. And then I just had a question. I was just thinking, I was jotting down some notes here around why can the believer be cool, calm, and collected, right? So why can we be cool, calm, and collected? Hopefully you all have read parts of Revelations. If not the entire book, I would highly recommend the book of Revelations if you haven't read it yet, right? You know the end of the story. You know how this thing finishes, right? You know what happens at the end. So you can always look to that and turn to that and go, you know what? I know how the story ends. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Life may be spiraling out of control, but I know what happens in the end. So believers should live in a constant state of being a certain way. And that being is that they should be described as what I said, cool, calm, and collected. Should be cool, calm, and collected. We should be characterized as those who are temperate, acting circumspectfully, empowered by the grace of God, again, setting our hope, setting your hope and your confidence on what is to be eternally to come. So those are two descriptions so far, right? So we've looked at sort of how you can prepare your mind. We've looked at the right perspective as far as being sober-minded. Now let's look at this piece around intensity to finish out the description on sort of how to actually set your hope. So let's look at the intensity now. Back in 1 Peter, back in verse 13 here, Peter says, Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, he says, set your hope. How do you set your hope? Fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So set your hope fully. And that's really the word I'm looking for when it comes to intensity. So with intensity here in verse 13. So this speaks to the intensity, to the degree you and I should be setting or fixing our hope on what's to come eternally. The word is pretty simple to figure out what fully means, right? So it's fully, it's complete. Some translations, like I say perfectly. It's putting everything into what you're directing. So you're fully putting your hope in this thing. You're not half-heartedly putting it in there, not one quarter. You are fully putting your hope on what is to come. So it has this idea of fixing your hope completely without wavering at all. And so it's out without wavering at all the way to the end. Okay, all the way to the end. I think about examples of like Stephen, right? All the way to the end, the guy is going to be with Christ. All the way to the end, he never gave up hope, right? Matter of fact, he even said, forgive these people for they know not what they do, right? All the way to the end, as he is dying, he is not giving up hope. I also think about examples of like Peter, right? So you think about Peter stepping out on the water to go be with Christ, his favorite person in the world, right? And I hate, that's a strong word. I don't like when people take that account and go, oh my goodness, you're looking at the waves and you're being tossed around. That's, you know, that's not what was happening. That's not the point of that narrative. But it is kind of neat to just think about the person who is saying hope all the way to the end, to the uttermost, without wavering, right, all the way to the end, is the one who stepped out on the water and then looked around at his circumstances and he started sinking, right? So don't give up that hope. Don't give up that perspective. Always look at what we know to be true. So setting your hope on what's to come eternally in the midst of your trials should not be done haphazardly or flippantly. So we shouldn't sort of waver on these things. The fixing your hope should be done without wavering and faltering because we are relying on the one who makes the promises. And that's God who's making these promises, right? And we know the character of God. We know God is able to save to the uttermost. We've already seen early in 1 Peter where he says, if I've saved you, God says, I have saved you, right? I have caused you to be born again. And that inheritance that you receive, it's undefiled, it's imperishable, it's unfading. Matter of fact, it's protected and kept for you by the power of God, right? That's who we're talking about. That's who makes these promises to us. We're talking about the God that's omniscient. He's omnipresent, right? He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's immutable. He does not change. He's not going to wake up tomorrow and go, I changed my mind about that whole thing. I was just kidding, JKing, right? Like, no, that's not who we're dealing with at all. We know the character of God. We know that he is faithful. We know that he is just. We know that he never lies, right? So that's why we can fully put and set our hope on really God in this situation. So we've seen three descriptions so far of what it looks like to set your hope. We've seen the fact that it should be, with preparation. You should have the right perspective as far as being sober-minded, as far as being cool, calm, and collected. And then we've seen with what intensity or with what degree. So we fully set our hope. We fully set our hope. Now let's look at the direction of this hope. Let's look at this direction of our hope. We're going to have to do this in record time. So we've got like 6 minutes to go through 25 minutes worth of content. I don't know how it's possible, but we're going to squeeze it in. So back in our text in 1 Peter, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully. And where are we setting this hope? He says, set your hope fully on the grace. And then which grace specifically that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is really going to help us as we go through this next section, sort of direct or define the hope that the believer and only the believer can enjoy. So we're actually going to pick up three more aspects of the believer's hope. So if you're doing a good outline, you got three more aspects of the believer's hope. We're going to look at what it is, when it occurs, and then who it's all sort of tied up in and bound up in. Okay. So what is it? What is this hope that I've been talking about this whole time, this eternal hope? This hope is grace. This hope is grace. It's the Greek word charis. So I actually love that. As I was going through this, I was having to look up some Greek words, and that's my little daughter's name, right? So great, or charis is her name. So that's where we actually stole it from, was grace. So charis. Charis is the biblical usage here. You've got about four or five different biblical usages of the word charis, or the word grace that we're examining. One of the uses for grace can be that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, or loveliness in somebody's life. Another usage could be the goodwill or loving kindness or the favor. I think we know this one very familiar as we talk about the grace of God and salvation, right? So that's God's favor and loving kindness and goodwill towards us. Another usage could be what is due to grace, right? So some type of spiritual condition or a token or a proof of grace. And then grace could just be thanks. Let's give grace before we break bread, right? Let's just give thanks to the Lord. Of those four, I had to wrestle with, like, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about giving thanks and sort of praise towards God? Is he talking about grace in the sense of, hey, this is what happens or what causes salvation, right? So the loving kindness and favor of God, is that what he's talking about? Or is Peter talking about something else? Where I landed is that the grace that he's talking about here is something that sort of affords that joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness and charm and loveliness in your life. That's what he's really talking about. So he's talking about some object that brings that joy and delight to your life. And that's where he's saying set your hope. You should be setting your hope on that lovely, sweet, charming, beautiful thing in your life. And then he's going to help define exactly what that is by going a little bit further with this relative clause. This relative clause where he says, he's going to define what the grace is. He says, the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that relative clause helps define what type of grace. So the object of this grace is Christ's second coming. It's the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. I stole a quote from MacArthur. MacArthur says, you are to live in light of the second coming. He says, your hope is to look to Christ's second appearing when he comes to reward and glorify his people the day when the whole redemptive work that has begun will be completed, the culmination of our salvation. That's what we're looking towards, right? We're looking towards his second coming. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now, right? Christ said, I will come back for my church. I will come back for my bride. He says, I have gone to prepare a place for you where there are many rooms, right? And he is coming back to return. That is what we're setting our hope on. Again, I keep looking at one particular person, so I keep thinking of Chick-fil-A as an example. I'm sorry. But again, it's not the boss at Chick-fil-A, right? It's not the U.S. government. It's not some relationship that we're setting our hope on, right? We're setting our hope on Christ returning. We're setting our hope there. So we can ask ourselves some questions, or he'll actually answer it for us. We're not going to be able to answer this question, but when will it occur? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you a date, right? James would probably pick up stones and throw them at me, right? If I gave you a date and a time when Christ is going to return. No one knows the day nor the hour. However, as we'll see in the next section, because Christ is returning, that should cause us to strive for purity in this life and holiness in this life, right? Let's go to 1 John really quick and just look at this one text before we go too far. So 1 John 3. Time is class over, James? Is it 45? Okay, thank you. 1 John 3, really quick, I'll just read it for us. So he says, 1 John 3:1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. He says that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has yet to appear, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, the fact that he is coming back, what does this person do? It says that person purifies himself as Christ is pure. So we'll look at that later on as we get into 1 Peter, but I thought it was important to point that out there. So I'm going to fast forward a little bit here in our text. Try not to skip any of the juicy details, but we get that relative clause to help us understand which grace specifically. It's the grace that is to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That simply his second coming is what we are setting our hope on. So the believer's hope is set and fixed on the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not focused on the here and now. We do not look at our current situation and circumstances and let that control or compel us in any situation or any circumstance. Instead, we lift up our eyes towards heaven from whence cometh our help. Let's turn to Psalm 121 and we'll get that and then we'll close out. Psalm 121. Matter of fact, we're going to skip Psalm 121 because I do want to give you some closing remarks, but go home and read Psalm 121 in its right proper contents. It's a beautiful psalm of ascent that as the Israelites were traveling back up to Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms to remind themselves of just the truths about God. And it's a beautiful song. It talks about them looking up at the hilltops and what was on the hilltops for all the other sort of pagan countries that they were traveling through. They would have false gods and idols up on the hillsides, right? So they will look up and they go, I look up to see my help. That's not where they look up and see their help. They look up to heaven. They look up to God from whence comes their help. So same thing for you guys. Look forward to the returning of Christ. Look forward to what God is doing in redemptive history. So in summary here, we only got a chance to touch on one of the four imperatives given by Peter as a result of the great salvation we have been granted in and through Christ. We saw today that we are commanded, that is an imperative, is to set our hope on what is to come, on not what is temporal or not what's passing away, but we are to fix our hope on the return of Christ, which should bring us great joy, should bring us great pleasure, should bring us great delight, it should bring us great comfort, and it should bring us great encouragement to have purified or holy lives. We also saw that we should set our hope right now by preparing our hearts and minds, right? It's not something that we should wait until we get into the middle of a fire and go, oh my goodness, I need to figure out how to handle a fire extinguisher. You probably want to do that before you get into the situation, right? So prepare right now. We've seen that we need to be be people that are resolved to be temperate, not controlled by our emotions or our feelings or our desires. And we've also seen that we need to believe and trust and have faith, full faith in what God has already provided for us. And then lastly, we saw what the exact hope that we are setting our mind on. This hope was the sure return of our Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign this earth. Go read Revelations 19 today, right? And just look at heaven break out in praise and adoration, because it's like, it's happening. It is going down. The Lord's going to defeat all this stuff, right? He's going to turn this thing back right to where it is. Here's some things I want you guys to think through really quick. Really, really quick. Because here's my fear, is that we don't live this way, right? Do we really take time to prepare your mind right now when you don't have cares in the world, right? And I know you guys have circumstances going on in your life, right? I'm even thinking about Brian right now. Thinking about his job and the situation there, right? But are you doing this right now? My concern is, like, we live a very good lifestyle, right? Here in America, right here in Murrillville, we live a really good lifestyle. So are you preparing your mind right now? Are you developing the character to be cool, calm, and collected in the midst of things going crazy around you? Thinking about Jessica in Haiti, right? So we had a roach attack us in Haiti, right?
And
it was like massive, right? It was massive. It was all of like 1 inch long. And I'm thinking about myself, like, ready to abandon all these people I'm responsible for because this roach comes out of nowhere, which, for the record, I thought somebody was murdering us. But
you're still
abandoned. I did. You're right. I sure did. But are you in those situations, are you going to be cool, calm, and collected? Or are you going to be like me and jump off a two-story balcony, right, and break your legs? So take time to take stock of these things, right? Listen to what MacArthur says really quick to close this out. And just think through sort of some of the implications here. He says, with the coming of Jesus Christ, if you knew it were going to happen tomorrow, would that be an intrusion to your life? Would it be an intrusion to your life? Would it mess up your plans? He says, this is MacArthur still, he says, we become so worldly in our affections, so worldly in our interests, that he believes, if we are honest, we hope Christ doesn't show up for a long time. Right? I'm super convicted about that. Super convicted about that. He says, and it isn't even necessarily because we've got some things that are sinful. It's just that we don't want to have the plans messed up. We don't want to have our plans messed up. He says, I mean, we've got this big trip, right? My trip coming up to Disney. Somebody's babysitting our kids. They're not in the room right now, but somebody's babysitting my kids for a week so my wife can come to Disney with me for a week, right? I got this trip planned, right? He goes, you know, you got this trip. We've been saving a long time for. We got a new house you want to buy. You've got a relationship that you're pursuing. I'm adding that. He didn't say all that, but I'm adding some of that stuff. He says, we're going to get a new car. He says, I mean, don't come until at least after the World Series, or for us right now, March Madness is over, right? He says, that's how we live life, unfortunately. He says, I believe that most Christians living in our culture, frankly, or most people who claim to be Christians, would find that really thinking about the coming of Christ would be something that would be an intrusion into their plans, right? So throughout the day, I just want you guys to think about that, right? Consider the Lord's coming back, right? The Lord's coming back. So one, will you be ready, okay? Two, are you even thinking about those things? Three, are you being sober-minded right now? And are you fully putting your trust and hope, no matter what's happening in your life, on the grace that will appear? Okay, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just your words this morning. Father, just confess in my own heart and my own life that so many times I get distracted by just the things of this world, by it may not even be sinful things, as MacArthur even said, but just distracted by the wonderful things that you've created. Father, I pray for all of us that you'll forgive us of that, Lord, that you will cleanse us of that, or that you would help us to cultivate a mind that looks forward to the return of Christ. Father, I pray that anyone that may be suffering even today under some type of trial or persecution or some type of tribulation in their own life, that this message would have been encouraging to their own hearts, Father. Father, you just strengthen them. Father, I do pray that you would just help these young adults just take on this mindset early in their life, Lord, that they would fully give themselves to you, fully trust in the promises and provisions that you've already given to us. And Father, we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.